Well, today, we're only going to go through about 14 verses in chapter 18 of John. But in order to do that, I'll have to be in some other books too. So you can try to follow along in your Bibles if you'd like to. And if you need page numbers for Pew Bibles, I can try to give those as well. But it also, most of it will be up on the wall. Lord, we come to you knowing that you chose to allow Judas to betray you, and you put yourself out there and laid your life down for us, and we're so grateful for that. Help us to have greater understanding of why you would do that for us, God. Amen. This short section is about Jesus being arrested. And we think about it. I mean, a lot of times you see on the news somebody's going to be arrested, and they know it. A lot of times if it's a politician or a famous person, they'll be able to go down and check themselves into the jail. Even unfamous people, we just don't see that on the news. But, you know, there was a guy in town that had been sentenced to 24 hours, and he was supposed to make an appointment to go in and serve his time. And so he got to set that up and do it at his convenience. For Jesus, he really did set it up for his timing. Continually before this, he's saying the hour had not yet come, the hour had not yet come. And now he's told his disciples, the hour's here, the time is here, and I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to die, and then I'm going to go to my Father. And he's explained to them a lot of what's going to happen. Of course, Peter and all the rest of the disciples swore that they would never leave his side, that they'd be with him forever. They're forever faithful. And he just wasn't scoffing at them, but pretty much laid out the facts that, you know, you're all going to deny me. You're going to flee. You're going to run around. I'm going to be alone as far as the world's concerned, but I won't really be alone because the Father's with me. And so there's this kind of a time where he knows it's coming, and he's really in agony. John doesn't cover as much of the agony. We just had the high priestly prayer in chapter 17 of John, where Jesus prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for all of the church to come, even including us, those that had not yet believed. That would include those of us that have believed now. And in his prayer, he showed his heart to his disciples, and they were able to be a part of that. He probably said that prayer. You okay, Kath? Oh, it's turning itself off, huh?
Yeah. Back.
Yeah, it'll be back. So he's probably said this prayer while they were walking from the upper room to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, through the Kidron Valley. And the Kidron Valley is a little valley between Jerusalem, where the temple is, and then the Mount of Olives, where he was going to pray. That this would have been a time period where Jerusalem would have been way overcrowded. Lots and lots of people had come from all around the world, the known world at that time, to worship, because it was time for Passover. And so, as crowded as it was, you know, when Jesus was an infant, he wasn't born yet, when Mary and Joseph came, there was no room for him in the inn. Well, there probably isn't much room in Jerusalem for anybody again. And so he's out camping. And it's a place that's familiar to all the disciples. Judas knew about this place. Apparently they camped there quite a bit. I don't know if it was a friend or, you know, I don't picture it as a public park or anything like that. But there was a place where they would continually go and hang out together. And that's a place where Jesus is going with his disciples now. We're almost there, huh? As Kathy's looking at that, we're going to start in Matthew. All of the Gospels do talk about this. We might start in John, I don't know. I remember it, putting it on there. Let's read the first book, the first verse of John 18. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Go ahead and start it, and I'll find the spot. I think. There we go. Got it? Thank you. So the verse I just read, when Jesus had finished praying, and the finished praying is that prayer that we've already studied last week and talked about in chapter 17. He'd finished that prayer, and then he and the disciples crossed over the Kidron Valley. The other thing about this Kidron Valley is, during the time of Passover, there would have been a lot of animals being sacrificed, and the little stream that ran through the Kidron Valley would have been kind of dirty and gross and kind of a dark red, because that would have been where it's all flowing out of from the cleanup project. Here's a picture of the Kidron Valley, and then it's between Jerusalem and Mount of Olives. There's still a lot of olive trees there. Most of them, I don't think that... I know people have told me that there's some olive trees from back when Jesus was alive and walking on the earth. I also know that the Romans, one of the things that they did when they took over that section of the country, of the world, was to cut all the trees down. So I don't know if they got all of them. There may still be some. I've not been there to check and look at the age of the trees, but whether or not, I mean, the olive trees were there, and Gethsemane, this garden that he goes into, actually means pressed olives. So it's probably an olive grove more than a garden like we would think of Bouchard or something like that. You know, he's probably camping out in an olive grove, in an orchard. Nice place to camp, isn't it, Bob? Not bad. So let's go to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 26, and if you're wanting to follow along, this would be on page 1520 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew 26 covers a lot of the same things that John has covered up to this point. Peter's predicted denial and some things like that. But this section, starting in verse 36, John doesn't really cover this part. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be John and James, John the apostle that's written the book of John, and then James that was his brother, those sons of thunder. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He knew what was coming. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And he's asking his disciples to just stay with him, keep watch. And he's going to pray. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." It'd be a tough time to know that you're going to be arrested pretty soon for something that you didn't do. In fact, you're going to be arrested for things that these guys that are hanging out with you did, that you and I have done. The sin needed to be covered and paid for. The arrest needed to take place, and Jesus knew that. He also knew that he wasn't responsible for any of the sin. He didn't cause it or do it or participate in it, like we all have done. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. Why would he ask Peter that? Well, I think it's because Peter's been the most vocal about, you know, "I'm going to follow you forever. I'll never let you down." You couldn't stay awake for an hour? And before we get on Peter's case, I mean, would we have done any better? The fatigue, the emotional, mental anguish that they were all going through at this time. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." how many of us could take that to heart just in everyday life? Watch and pray that you'll not fall into temptation. If we're falling into temptation, chances are pretty good we're not in communication with our God. If we're praying, if we're watching, if we're paying attention, if we're communicating with God, temptation is less likely. The Spirit is willing. He acknowledged that Peter probably had the right desire, but the flesh is weak. And there's kind of an interesting, to me, I look at that and it's like, okay, yeah, he was really tired, but there's another side of that. All of us live in the flesh, and our flesh is weak. And if we try to accomplish God's purposes in our own strength, we fail. And yet, he says, you can do everything through his strength. Well, Jesus went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. He's modeling here how we all should pray as well. It's like we pray that the Father's will would be done. Of course, you know, sometimes we ask, you know, could things be more comfortable? Could I have this work out the way exactly that I'd like to? And here's a list of things I want you to do for me, God. And that's okay. Jesus said, you know, if you could take this cup from me, could you do that? But not my will, but yours be done. And I think, again, as we even learn to communicate and pray with God, laying aside our own desires, it doesn't mean we don't have them. It doesn't mean that we don't acknowledge them with God. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. That whole section kind of gets left out of the passage in John. John tells us that they went to the garden, and he tells us that Judas came with all these, this massive crowd. If you turn to Mark chapter 14, that's on page 1555, Mark 14, starting in verse 32. Again, Mark and Matthew and Luke all kind of tell the same story. We don't get that beautiful prayer. We don't get that long conversation in the upper room that we got in the book of John, in the other three, what they call synoptic gospels. But this Gethsemane story is in all three of the synoptics. Starting in verse 32, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. You know, it's okay when we're approaching God. Sometimes we don't know what to say to him. Just be there. Because Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8, will interpret our groanings. So if we can look to God and just let our hearts speak to Him instead of our mouths and our words. Returning the third time, He said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Then in Luke, chapter 22, starting with verse 39, that would be on page 1611 in the Pew Bibles. Luke 22, starting with verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. This was a normal practice. This is how Judas knew about it. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." I think they all kind of got that. As the different authors of these Gospels have written, they recognize that prayer is one way that we keep from falling into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done." Luke is the only one that documents this visit from an angel. And when Luke wrote the book of Luke and also the book of Acts, he had done a careful study, a research. He looked into all the different people that were eyewitnesses. He'd been an eyewitness to some things, not others. And so his account was a careful account written based on thorough research. And he says here in verse 43, "An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him." You know, even Jesus needed some heavenly intervention. How much more for us when things are not going well? Pray that you will not fall into temptation, and then trust that God will send whatever intervention you need. Sometimes it's in the way of another person coming to you. I know when I was beginning to stray a little bit from God and from my marriage, I had people speak into my life. One of them was a flight instructor. As I'm just going up and I wanted to do something for myself, I was going to take flight lessons. And so my first ride going along, and the gal that was the instructor saw some seals down on an island out in the Puget Sound, and she put this plane down into a nosedive. One of the other reasons I wanted to take flight lessons because I had a fear of heights and falling, and this was quite interesting. As we're zooming down in there, she just kind of put it down there. And as we're doing this, she says, "I think I know your brother. Are you a Christian?" And it's like, okay, Lord, I know I could die anytime. And here's a gentle reminder, a subtle reminder. Another time I was just mowing somebody's lawn and a stranger walks up to me and starts witnessing to me. "Do you know Jesus?" God sends His messengers. Sometimes it's us. If you're having a urge to go and talk to somebody, you don't have to know their circumstances. God knows their circumstances. Just be a light. Tell them about Jesus. It really does work. "An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer," how many of us go to that kind of fervent prayer when there's something in our life that we really need to work through? "When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow." Again, I think Luke, you know, did enough interviews to find out why were you guys sleeping? I mean, how tough can it be? He told you to stay awake and you couldn't do that. And I'm sure they all explained to him, yeah, we really wanted to. We were exhausted. We'd been in sorrow for over a day. You know, when you're full of anguish and sorrow, that can wear you down fast. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Back to the book of John. John chapter 20, verse 31. John tells us why he wrote this book. He left out a few things there that were covered in the other three Gospels. But were they necessary for us to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? It's good information. It's good filler. It tells me kind of sequentially, because when we're looking at the last days of Jesus here on earth, we want to know, okay, how did that work? Well, yeah, he was with the disciples in the upper room. He spent a lot of time teaching, and he had a long prayer, and then they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. But in John, starts out 18:1, when he, Jesus, had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Different translations have translated this crowd differently, but they all demonstrate that there was a crowd. A detachment of soldiers was probably about 600 men. And then in addition to that, there were all of these other Jewish officials. This is not a tiny little thing. Remember that the Jewish leaders had sent soldiers out a couple of times previous to this to arrest Jesus. And they went to arrest him, and then they listened to him speak, and they came back and reported to these officials, to these leaders, no one speaks like he does. And I think they wanted to make sure this time they're going to get a whole bunch of hardened Roman soldiers to come, because their hearts won't be changed when they meet this Jesus. They'll be able to actually arrest him and follow through on this plan of killing him. Gamaliel had prophesied that wouldn't it be better for the people if one person died for the nation? And they want to carry that out. And they know who that one person is that needs to die. But each time they've attempted to do it, he's either just walked away from them, or the arresters have walked away. And it's not worked out. This big detachment with all of the officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees, they were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. I think they were expecting a fight. They were expecting either a fight or flight. You know, they have the torches and lanterns in case these guys try to hide in the grove and run and you know, disappear into the darkness. They have the weapons in case somebody puts up any kind of resistance. They're ready for anything here. They're going to arrest him this night. Funny thing is, Jesus is ready. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have wiped them out. He could have just disappeared into the woods or the darkness. He could have done any of those things that they were fearful that he might do. And they couldn't have stopped him. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, that baffles me. Knowing everything. Put yourself in his shoes. If you knew exactly, you've read the story, you know about the pain and the scourging and the difficulty on the cross. If you knew that was going to be you, would you have walked up and said, here I am? Yep, I volunteer. Take me. I think I would have probably just pushed Peter out front there. This guy says he'd do anything for me. Take him. course, Peter on a cross could have paid for Peter's sins, but not yours or mine. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them. He initiates this. He's not hiding from them. He's not putting up a fight. He initiates, says, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he." He's added for our understanding. It's "I am." He could be just stating the name of God here for those Jewish officials that would have understood clearly when he says, "I am," whose presence they were in. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. The other Gospels tell us how Judas had gone up to him and hugged him and kissed him repeatedly as a sign of which one it was supposed to be, so they didn't get the wrong guy. Here he's standing with them. He's not standing with Jesus. He's not standing with his Savior, the one that he's followed and walked with for a few years. He's standing with the opposition. But when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. You got 600 people here with lanterns and torches and weapons, and they're ready to arrest him, and they fall to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. I love why he kept on asking them. Let's be real clear here. Who is it that you want? "Well, we want Jesus." And he's like, "Okay, then let the rest of these guys go. Take me and leave them alone." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." He talked about that in his high priestly prayer. He'd spoken of that earlier with the Father. Then Simon Peter, you can count on him to just jump up any time and do the wrong thing. I appreciate him so much. Simon Peter, who had a sword, that wasn't a bad thing. Jesus said, "Do you guys have any swords?" "We have two of them." "That should be enough." Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. It's a very personal thing. Jesus knows each of us individually by name. He cares about each of us individually by name and by person. And here's Peter, clearly not aiming for the ear. He's just going to start swinging, and he's going to try to prove that, "Jesus, I told you I wasn't going to let anybody arrest you. I'm going to stop them. It's me against these 600 soldiers. I'm going to go for it." And Jesus had just said, "Just take me and don't take any of these others." At this point, those soldiers had every reason to arrest Peter and probably could have killed him on the spot and nobody would have blinked twice. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. The other Gospels tell us how Jesus picked up that ear and put it back on Malchus and healed him. Again, protecting Peter. And then he goes to trial when Peter really should have been going to trial. Jesus hadn't done anything. Peter clearly had at this point. The detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him. Like, that's going to do a lot of good. Most of them probably knew the story of Samson. If you're God, can you take those ropes and chains off with a little shrug? Little Samson could. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Annas had been high priest earlier, and then Annas's family ended up kind of being in it. It was almost like a pretty special gig, a paid position. They keep it all in the family. four of his sons and then his son-in-law now had all been high priests. And he still was kind of the high priest in the background. He still was probably pulling the strings and the patriarch of the family, making sure that everything was done the way he wanted it done. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Again, all of these things, this whole story of the arrest, the way it took place, Jesus protected all of those that he promised to protect. And in his prayer last week, we talked about in chapter 17, he promises to protect us as well. Sometimes Jesus is saving us from ourselves, like he kept on having to do with Peter. Sometimes he's saving us from the world. We can have eternal life, even when Peter eventually went to his death, proclaiming that he wasn't worthy to be hung the same way that his father, Jesus, his Savior, had been hung. He was hung upside down on a cross, crucified upside down. Peter and the other disciples, all of them other than John, ended up losing their life for the name of Jesus Christ. The world hated them, just like Jesus told them. The world would hate you. But they still had life. Taking our life is not going to stop our life. If you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Holy One of God, that belief is going to give you life in His name. Now, how many of you have believed and then had doubts? We run into that. Doubt is another form of temptation. How do we overcome temptation? Three or four times in today's passages we looked at, it talked about pray. Watch and pray so that you won't be overcome by temptation. Watch and pray. God doesn't hate us for our doubts. He understands it and recognizes it. Even Jesus was there in the garden weeping and agonizing and saying, Father, could it be done a different way? But as we turn to God and recognize that He is God and we are not, and then it's not my strength, it's not my good works, it's nothing that I've done, there's nothing that I can do, there's nothing that I bring to the table, it's all through the blood of Jesus, it's because of His righteousness, I get to have eternal life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for volunteering, for raising your hand and saying, yes, I'm He. I'm the one. Take me and don't take any of these others. I'm protecting them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for not hiding or fleeing or fighting the arrest. I thank you so much that we can pray in your name. Amen.